Welcome, and thank you for tuning into the Graceland Church podcast. Our mission is to follow Jesus and love our neighbor for the good of the city.
Good morning, everybody. It is really wonderful to have you here. What we're going to do is honor our dads with a giant ovation in just a second. At the same time, I'm going to invite four other dads to join me up here on stage. We're going to do a Father's Day panel today. I encourage all of you guys to tune your hearts, perk your ears, because it's going to apply to everybody still, even as we honor dads and speak to that a little bit. But as these panelists come, can we honor all the dads in the house with a giant ovation? Come on, church, truly, truly. We honor you, dads. Come on, keep it going. Come on, come on. We can cheer for the World Cup. We can cheer louder for our dads. Come on, church. Amen. Very, very thankful. Before we open with some very appropriate dad jokes, just get excited for a second. I want to announce, too, that next Sunday we have our new pastor joining our team. He's our new operations pastor here at the church, joining our staff. That's Ross and Jessica Verrett. Make sure you're here next week. You're going to hear their story, more about the role that God has called them to play in our midst. Very, very excited about that. That being said, I want to hand out one of these to each of our dads. I'm going to introduce them in a moment. Rather, they're going to introduce themselves. I want to share with you the top 10 dad jokes according to AI, so we know it's right. Funniest and best. You might not know this, but the longing of every dad's heart is for people to absolutely crack up when they share a joke. So can we just fulfill our dreams up here? I know that at least a couple of us also have little side dreams of being stand-up comedians and doing some acts someday. So we're going to read through. Just go down the line. We each have two jokes to share. Can you just laugh so hard? Are you guys with me?
Yeah.
I am not hopeful by this response right now. I have no sound. Can you guys laugh with us really great for these dad jokes? Wow. Wow. Second service is supposed to be more lively than first service. Here we go. How do cows stay up to date? They read the newspaper.
All right, which days are the strongest? Saturday and Sunday. The rest are weekdays.
I don't like my job. All I do is crush cans all day. It's so depressing.
That's good. Keep the laughs going. That's good.
What do you call a fake noodle? An impasta.
What do you call a fish wearing a bow tie? Sophisticated.
All right, it's pretty good, church. Let's ramp it up a little bit more this time. Here we go. I used to really dislike facial hair, but then it grew on me.
Oh, AI. What do you call a factory that makes okay products? A satisfactory.
Why did the golfer bring two pair of pants? In case he got a hole in one.
After an unsuccessful harvest, why did the farmer try a career in music? Because he had sick beats.
My wife asked me the other day where I got so much candy. I said, I always have a few Twix up my sleeve.
All right, let's hear it for all the dad jokes. That was really fun. So the message today is going to be in the form of this Father's Day panel. And again, we're going to share things that apply to everyone. So let these truths from God's word apply to you. But we're going to share some stories, some things we've learned. We're going to be honest about some of the heartaches and challenges, but we're also going to be very clear about the hope that we have. So I'm going to start by reading our text for the day. We've been studying through 1 and 2 Peter. Today we're in 1 Peter 4, 12 through 19. And we'll allude back to this text a little bit throughout our discussion. So you can turn there in your Bible or on your phone. It'll also be on screen. The context here is Peter encouraging the new Christians in their faith as they go through challenges. It starts with this in verse 12. Dear friends, Do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice inasmuch as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. For it is time for judgment to begin with God's household. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. I love that last verse. Commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. So the Father's Day panel title is a fiery ordeal, because we want to be honest about the challenges that we face, but clear about the hope that we have
so far.
Amazing. Thank you guys for all being willing to be on this panel. And they're serving on Father's Day. In case I forget, can we just thank our panel for serving us today? You don't know if they're going to do a good job yet, so I just figured we'll get that out of the way. You know, the text you just read, I want to reread it to you again, that first verse, not the whole thing, but I want to remind you that part of following Jesus is going through challenges. I think we need to talk about that more in church, because we don't equip Christians well when we're not honest about what we see in God's word regarding what we will face. So you, as a follower of Jesus, you need to know, yes, God is blessing you and guiding your steps and walking with you, and you're called to walk in the joy of the Lord and a life of victory, all in. God's word is clear. But God's word also talks a lot about what to do when we face suffering as Christians. So just being followers of Jesus doesn't alleviate all suffering in our life. And that alone is a message that doesn't necessarily sound encouraging, but it should help you strengthen yourself and have faith in the Lord that no matter what you're facing, God is still with you, and it's not a surprise to him. It's so important that in these two books of the Bible, we see so much about suffering. And so we've talked about it a lot recently because we're studying through it. But look what it says here again. Dear friends, do not be surprised. Don't be surprised when the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you. So in other words, as dads and as people, we oftentimes face moments of life that feel like fiery ordeals. And we have pressure build up, and we have challenges that come our way that are unexpected. And the Bible is telling us not to be surprised when that happens. And look what it says, as though something strange were happening to you. I've noticed that what the enemy wants to get you to think is that there's something strange about you because of how uniquely you are facing challenges. Like, he wants you to think that no one else in all of history has faced the same kind of things that you're facing. And I just want to say very clearly, not true. You are facing the same challenges that Jesus himself faced when he came into the earth as a man, the same challenges that we up here have faced. We might have different circumstances, but I want you to know you're not alone and you should not be surprised. Tracking with me on this? So my first question for the guys here today is, talk about how God has helped you and what you have learned when you've gone through pain and suffering. And even specifically, I'll start with you, Chris. How have you learned, like, to deal with your mistakes and not be afraid of making more mistakes when it comes to things as serious as kids and as marriage and just with life in general?
Well, I think the thing that's helped me in not being afraid to make mistakes is learning to apologize and that I can't apologize. I grew up being surrounded around many men who didn't apologize, and seeing the effect of that, you know, through those around them and how it affected everybody, myself and, you know, others, and saw that really only benefited them, but it just pushed everybody else away. So I didn't want to do that, having a family and having kids. And so just I learned the power of that, and it's definitely humbling. It's not easy because, you know, you deal with as a dad, as you know, many times I'm right, and because I say so, and why? Well, just because. And it's easy to go into that mode, but it's just a lot harder to when you know you're wrong, especially from your little child. But I don't want to bring any, you know, hurt or pain that really kind of I experienced onto my kid. And so over the years, it's gotten easier to come to, you know, my kids and apologize. And just kind of keeping that mentality for me helps me not to be afraid of making mistakes. So, yeah.
Excellent. That's excellent, Chris. I like the phrase, we are to be the chief repenters in our house as men. We should set the tone for apologizing and asking forgiveness. Just out of curiosity, if you've ever made a mistake and sinned here in the room today, say yes really loud.
Yes.
Oh, good. A little bit of honesty in the church. If you expect that someday, even with the people most precious to you, that you may make a mistake again, say yes really loud.
Yes.
We're going to make mistakes. I want you to be resolved to move forward in faith and in hope. The question is, what will you do when those mistakes happen? And I want to encourage you to be a chief repenter. The text we just read says that judgment starts in God's house. And I believe this is true in how we approach culture and the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his son into the world to what? Condemn the world, but to save the world through him. So we as the church are not here pointing and condemning. We are actually here saying judgment starts with us in the house of God. And then we can get to the place where we are healthy to serve and reach the world. Tracking with me? I believe the same is true with dads. Moms as well. May judgment start in my house with me. Rather than me blaming, rather than me resisting or fighting, you know, blame is the enemy of growth. What Chris is talking about is we own our role. And we say, may it start with me. Then we have a chance of becoming healthy in the Lord so that what flows through us is healthy. Tracking with me on that? And it's through being chief repenter. And Rob, let me pass to you similar question, piggybacking on that. Specifically, how has suffering and pain helped you and strengthened your faith in your own leadership in your house?
Well, suffering and, you know, dealing with struggles and disappointments has helped me to just learn to rely on the help of the Holy Spirit in my life, to depend on him for strength. I'm encouraged by the scripture that says we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. So in my own weakness, and you know, you ever disappoint yourself, you know, feel like you've disappointed others, but you really regret those disappointments, to be encouraged to know that he's a God of many chances. We hear about second chances. He gives us many chances, and we can have confidence in God's faithfulness, that whatever he calls us to do, and as dads, we may not feel like we're fit for it, you know, equipped for it, being a good dad, but whatever he calls us to, he will enable us. And he said, you know, Paul said, I've learned the secret of contentment. And the secret was that he can do all things through Christ who strengthens him. And these all things are whatever God puts in our path to deal with.
Excellent, Pastor Rob. Stephen, can you speak to that too, a little bit about your story and how your own challenges, the things that feel the weakest, actually have equipped you for the task?
I met my wife, is it 17 years ago or 18?
Neither of them.
Probably 17. Is it 18? We met at an AA meeting in Los Angeles. So I have two kids before I met Heather, and then we have the three youngest here. And when I got sober, AA is what actually opened the door to me to become a Christ follower. It actually cracked the door just enough so I could believe in something, because I was raised with no religion at all, never taken to church. So I didn't have any church community. I had no moral compass from God. You know, there's a moral compass with, you know, there's really good atheists out there, the good people. They try to be good people. But it's different than the moral compass you get is when you become a believer in Christ. It's a different, you're held to a higher standard. So I got sober, and then all of a sudden I had to learn all this stuff. And through sobriety, so I'm 19 years clean and sober by the grace of God. And I don't say that for applause. I say that because I have to say that because if somebody needs help, they have to know that they can ask me for help. That's why I say that. I'm not saying, hey, look at me, I'm sober. So with our kids in the house today, like, we celebrate our sobriety birthdays bigger than our natal birthdays. So they automatically know, well, if you're sober, there had to be something before your sobriety. So they have right there, there's vulnerability and there's, you know, transparency. Yeah. And what I've learned through the program is just to confess, to apologize and do all that stuff and kind of just be real. They say in the program to live by rigorous honesty. So when I had my first kid, I didn't live like that at all. First of all, I was like 19 or 20 years old, and I was just full of self. And I he had a completely different father than like what Sarah has today. And what I've discovered is this isn't about me. And it's hard because when you're a young father, you know, everything's about you when you're a teenager. And then all of a sudden you have a kid, and there's this thing that happens. So what I've laid down is just kind of I've surrendered to the fact that I'm a father, and that's the most important thing ever. And just by the way that I live, my kids get to see me make mistakes. I apologize to my kids, and just try to be real. I think that's the best example we can be to our kids.
So good, Stephen. And to that point, before we throw the same question to James, I think oftentimes dads especially are trying to act like they're strong, thinking that that is the best thing for their kids. And of course, you have to be strong in the sense that you keep going, you don't quit. We're talking about endurance, but I want to encourage you. I actually believe that the most important thing your kids get from you is the humility to say, actually, in my weakness, God is the one who's strong. It's actually me being willing. The biblical word is meekness. It is strength in the Lord that has a humble posture. So the lion is roaring, but he comes as a lamb who allows himself to lay down his life for his sheep. And when I think of my own dad and the tremendous example he was for me, though not perfect, it's not his accolades that make me think, oh, my dad was great. It's the times that he let me see that he was a regular guy and he was trusting the God who is faithful, and he could press on because of that. So it's just counterintuitive. It's welcoming them into our reality within reason, of course, but in the case of Stephen, your testimony, you know? But it's not even just former. It's kind of easy with former struggle. I want to invite you even to think through, if we want our kids to grow up in with a healthy view of the church, where the church is a safe place to confess. You are a safe place to confess, to bring the worst stuff, which is what God calls us to, then you have to some degree and in some way, model that for your kids and walk with them in a way that is honest. So I just want to encourage you with that. And James, can you speak a little bit to your story and how specifically challenges have helped strengthen your faith and whatever it is that you want to share about that from your context?
Yeah, so being only 5 years into fatherhood, you know, one of the hardest times in that journey was actually for me was pre-fatherhood and the journey of like trying to get pregnant with Navy. It was a 2.5-year journey with a lot of doctor's visits, a lot of medication, a lot of trying different things, and there was a lot of fear to the journey. I don't know if anybody else has dealt with that, or to some, 2 years might seem short, some might seem long. For us, it was our real life, and it was hard. And then I remember we finally got pregnant, and then there was like scares where the doctor, we were in Oregon at the time, and the doctor was telling us that stuff was going to be wrong with our baby, and we needed to think about what we're going to do about that. And we're like, and it was just crazy. We're like, what is going on? And I remember that being one of the hardest seasons of my life. All the midst, it was during COVID and stuff too, so it was crazy. And really what I learned from that situation and where I found the most healing in the hardship was inviting people into that space and not isolating myself. I think the enemy really likes to get us to isolate because in isolation, I feel like I know that that's where sin grows, right? We can get bitterness and we can isolate, or we can go off into the corner and we can just start living in sin. But suddenly when we let people in to our mess, kind of what you're talking about with the confession piece, there's so much freedom. And it just makes so much sense why God has called the church to be the church, where we can be people and be real and honest. And it that's where there's so much healing. So I don't know what you're going through this week or today, but the encouragement I have just from what I've learned is, if you're going through hard stuff, don't isolate. If you're having a hard time being a good dad, don't isolate. Don't turn to substances. Don't turn to things to cope. Actually invite people into that, and you'll find that like chains are broken like that when you suddenly just invite people into the space and be like, oh, there's actually a different path. So that's what I found.
So good, James. And I want to highlight that for a second. Confession is part of what God has called us to. I've said this before, but I feel like Catholics really beat us on this. And granted, it can become a routine that has no meaning, and that, you know, therefore that's not what we're talking about. But in our context of the church, the evangelical church, and a Pentecostal church like this, we believe rightly that we confess directly to the Lord. You should. And you are forgiven based on Christ and Christ alone. Amen? You don't need to confess through a priest or a pastor to be forgiven. Let's be really clear theologically. And so you should do that today. You should confess to the Lord, King Jesus. We will be held accountable for all that is in our life. But there's another thing in the Bible we just don't talk about enough, and that is that we confess to one another to be healed. That's what it says in the book of James. It's funny, James just talked about confession, our own James. We don't, I believe, create enough space for confession in this modern moment of evangelicalism. And that's what I love, that element of the Catholic Church. They build it into their practice. I love that element of Celebrate Recovery. They build it into their practice. And dads, if I could just talk directly to you, but this is for everyone too, you've got to find someone to confess everything to. Everything. It is the enemy's playground to get you to think something strange is happening to you, and I will tell no one. You know what I'm talking about? I heard from someone this morning and yesterday that confessed very significant things they felt to do with me. I have connection with both of these men. I'm so proud of them. It does not break the relationship with them. It causes them to bring into the light the reality of what they're dealing with. And it's been said this way: God cannot transform who you're pretending to be. You've got to bring yourself, Dad, to somebody else in this church. All of the men here would be trustworthy guys to share with, honestly. I get that it's scary. I'll be vulnerable with you guys. From my seat as a pastor, the way the enemy tries to get us is he tries to get you to think you can't really confess the worst parts of you anymore. It's going to cost you your job. You can't really confess the worst parts. No one will be able to follow you and be in your church. And I tell pastors all the time, and I practice this in my own life, you better fight that lie hard, because you got to confess everything, or else you start not walking in healing. I have been with many men of God that felt like God was not faithful to his promise because they were confessing to God, and God never delivered them and healed them. And I'll ask them, did you ever confess to anyone else? No. Did you ever really bring it out into the light? No. Now, and I want to say, the first step is confessing. It's not an immediate, you get zapped magic trick, but maybe for some here, the one thing you need to do is what James was just talking about. Stop isolating. Don't give in to the attacks of the enemy and bring the brokenness, bring the reality into the light. If you don't, the enemy wins two times. He's already winning by getting you to be tormented, by getting you to fall into whatever the sin is that you don't want to confess. If you don't confess it, then you really give over to the enemy. Tracking with me? The way to come into victory is get it out into the light. And I'm so thankful for parents and a dad that modeled for me growing up. I knew, even though my parents were both pastors, I knew I could bring to my parents the worst of me, and they weren't going to abandon me. They weren't going to run. They weren't going to say life is now over. And because of that, I was able to walk, and I had to grow in this, but I was able to walk in honesty with my parents. So, oh yeah, go ahead, Pastor. He'll give you that mic right there.
I just so relate to what you just said because, and I'd like to share my own experience as a testimony to the goodness of God. And I went through that time struggling, feeling like I wasn't measuring up, and I was disappointing the Lord. And I would confess to him over and over and over. I would go to the altar, I would cry. And I would think, oh, man, I'm crying these tears and I'm repenting and God's going to heal me and make me better and that kind of thing. And it never happened. It didn't happen until I was willing to humble myself before the Lord. And that looked like this. The humbling myself before the Lord looked like this. It was when I was willing to confess to other men that I trusted and had a relationship with what my struggle was and where I was failing. And that brought transformation not only to my life, but to many other lives as well. So step forward, humble yourself before the Lord. Be encouraged, because I spent several years in the church trying to be a better person, better Christian, to live up to some standard, you know, that I had in my head, you know, and what I thought God expected of me, and trying in my own strength. Finally, I'd read the verse before, but in James it says, if you humble yourself, God says this. He says, if you humble yourself before me, I will lift you up. And I was trying so hard to lift myself up, and it was exhausting. So stop it, guys. Just humble yourself before the Lord. Get open and transparent. And if you want your children to be willing to come to you and share what's going on in their lives, you show the same grace to them that God is showing you. Your Heavenly Father shows you a lot of grace. Showed me a lot of grace and more grace. And if you show that grace to your children, they're going to feel your love, feel a better connection to you, feel like they're valued and loved by you.
I'm going to go to this question now for you, Chris. Many dads feel the pressure to provide, protect, and lead. Understandably, life can feel like a pressure cooker. How do you carry those responsibilities without being crushed by them?
Yeah, well, hitting up and providing, come to understand that, you know, provision really comes from the Lord. But that's easy to say, because there still is the work that I have to do, you know, putting your hand to the plow, asking, seeking, knocking, and actually doing the work. And I see things sometimes is very hard for me, at least, is, you know, God, yes, you're my provider. I understand that. And you said that, and we've seen that, and I still got to do the work. But then sometimes when provision doesn't come the way I hope or want, or doesn't come, I still got to work. But then I start doubting this, and it's this wrestling that I have to deal with. And I have to continue to walk in faith that, God, you still are who you say you are. And I think over the years, as kind of really just wrestling with God in that, We've come to see that he's been very faithful, that he really is faithful. And the verse that we've leaned on, that I've leaned on, is never have I seen the righteous forsaken nor their children begging bread. And when, I mean, we saw having kids, I mean, somebody said, I can't remember, but when you have kids, that God comes, himself will come and have supernatural provision. He'll come and take care of the kids with you. It's like, and we saw that where it's like all our kids, they never went hungry. They always had clothes. It was that they're always taken care of. And so, you know, so provision, we've just really come to see that God is very, very faithful. And protection, I've come to just, you know, learn that where I'm uneasy sometimes, like say, for instance, my kids are getting older now and they want to go to different events. They want to have sleepovers. They want to, you know, go to school events. And I mean, I'm like, golly, I'm terrified because like, they're starting to kind of get on their own and all these things. But just as they're doing these things, you know, when I can't be there for them, you know, when I can't protect them, I can pray because the prayers of the righteous are powerful and effective. And seeing that God will, you know, again, come alongside them and protect. In the times when I'm uneasy about it, maybe as a decision for them to maybe go out or do something, and I don't have this uneasiness, I, you know, talk it out with my wife, and we kind of come to agreement and just to work it out. Or times I go to God and God, what do you think? What, you know, they want to do this. I'm unsure. I'm uncomfortable. What do you think? When I ask that, I just kind of sit and wait. And usually, you know, I wait for that peace, you know, and I many times will allow that peace to come. And many times God's like, you know, don't fret. You know, he's got them. And there's been so many times that I've gotten used to that and just trust in the Lord that he is protecting. Protection, provision, and leading. Leading's been kind of a harder thing for me because it, you know, I grew up and I really wasn't the natural leader. So I understand leadership at its basic level as influence. So I try to do my best just to lead by example. And just how can I be an influence to my kids, and just lean on other people, you know, people like yourself, other leaders, and just trying to gain wisdom. Again, that's the thing, is just coming out into the light and lean on others, because sometimes I was like, I don't know how to lead. So just trying to lean on other people. So I think with that, it's just, it allows me to not be crushed, you know?
Yeah, that's great. Let's talk practically a little bit. We didn't really hit this in the last service as much as I'd like to, but what are some practical things any of you guys have learned about leading the family well? And just think practically. You know, ideas can be a good encouragement. Could be around any areas, from recreational to workflow to teaching the ways of the Lord to engagement with the life in the church. Can some of you guys speak to that?
I think for me, at least, I'll start with trying to lead my kids in the Lord is letting them see me do it myself. Times of prayer, reading the Word, and just making that a priority. I mean, sometimes, you know, in the morning times, if my kids want to come in and I'm praying and reading the Word, I'll give them a hug, but I'll say, hey, I'm spending time with the Lord right now. And just let them know that that is a priority, and just kind of leading by example with that, so...
I would say that the opportunity to lead our kids would be that we wanted to lead them to know the Lord, establish their life in Christ, serve him. And the way that happened for Peggy and I is that the Lord helped us do it because we were connected to the church. We were part of his church, Church of Christ, you know, the church that provides community, provides instruction, provides prayer and support. And so even though we made mistakes over the years, felt like we had failed in some ways, we had the confidence that the Lord is helping us to raise our children. And somehow he put it in our hearts to always be in church. So I think the way to lead your family is to bring them into the atmosphere where they can hear from God. Bring them to church. Bring them to youth group. Make sure you're in church on Sunday. And other people will speak into their lives. Other people will pray for them. Other people will instruct them. And they'll find the love of God there.
I would say, like, just surrender to fatherhood. And, you know, if there's a game, show up to the game. You know, go to the recital. Go, nothing's, I mean, all the work stuff that you'll battle, like, if your kid wants to show you something, that's important. I read a meme the other day that was great, and it said, basically, the most important thing you can do as a parent is to teach your kids how to get to heaven. And all the other stuff really doesn't matter that much. So what I'm saying is that you prioritize your kids rather than work or yourself, and stuff like that. And prayer, you know, there's a huge spiritual battle that's going on for the minds and the hearts of our kids. So you evict any demonic spirit in the name of Jesus Christ. You pray over their room. You pray over their friends. You pray over all of it. And say to, like, young families and stuff, just surrender to, you know, you're going to have to throw up on the floor. You're going to change diapers, you know. I remember when we first had Christian here, and I'd got the Bjorn, which is like a wrap, you know. And he went, I mean, we thought he was going to be born on the front pew of the Ryman. You know, we took him everywhere. So don't be so uptight about schedules and all this stuff. And just, like, enjoy your kids, because it's gone like that. I mean, they are gone. So it's a true blessing. And what I try to do is just try to be selfless and be there and just walk through anything they're going through with them.
I still got a lot to learn, a lot to grow. But one thing that I've noticed is, at least in my family, my household, a lot of times I set the tone, in the sense of, if I'm, like, kind of having a grumpy day, it's like it seems to kind of ripple into the house. Or if, like, we kind of set the tone, it's a great way to, like, hey, look, it's not always like that, but I just feel like there's an awareness of, like, as dads, we can be tone setters, right? And so just even having awareness to that. And then the second thing that I think is really cool, and maybe it's just kind of, I like accomplishing goals and living into a mission and vision, is realizing that my wife, Navy, Mercy, each one of them have a calling on their life. And when I can orient my posture to be like, how can I fan their calling into flame? How can I, like, help them with what God has on their life and not be so self-focused? The family just seems to prosper. And I think that plays into the calling that Christ has when he says that, men, you're, like, wives, love your husbands. Husbands, die for your wives. And I think that's part of it, is, like, having that humility piece. And I don't get this right most of the time, but when I do, it's like, whoa, there's something to living how Christ said to do it. So realizing, like, your wife, your kids have a calling. How are you fanning that into flame? And there's so much joy that comes from that when you start living in that rhythm. And so that's something that I try to pursue. Definitely not perfectly, but I found that when I do that, it's pretty cool.
I try to think a lot about the words that I speak. I've noticed that my parents, both my mom and dad, thankfully, almost exclusively spoke words of life over me. I do remember the small handful of times when they didn't feel fully like words of life. And isn't it amazing how we remember that stuff? They didn't even mean it to not be words of life, but it's the way that I might have taken something. And I want to encourage you, everyone, but especially you dads out there, don't forget that your words create the worlds that other people live in. And I want to give you a mental picture. All of you are living under someone else's words. So there's words over your head right now that, whether you know it or not, you're living your life in the context of that reality. That's why it's so important to learn spiritual warfare, is determining what reality you're going to live in, God's words or your own words. God's words or whatever somebody said about you or over you in your younger years. Do you get what I'm saying? Some of you guys live out there with words over your head. You might not say it out loud, but you're always kind of telling yourself you're never, ever going to be able to get it right. You're just a loser. Or you're always going to not be like so-and-so. They've really got it going on. You don't. Those are just little examples. Or God didn't make you as well as he made them. Those are all words that are not true. They're literally from the pit of hell. But if you find yourselves living under them, here's the reason I take time to say that, is if you're not stewarding well the words you're living under, you're going to forget how much those words affect all the words that you cause everyone to live under in your life. So you've got to live under the waterfall of God's words of life. The Bible says that his blood speaks a better word over you. If you're not doing that discipleship work, be very careful, because you're going to create worlds for your kids or anybody in your influence that are not pleasant for them to live in. Who's tracking with me on this? I really want to encourage you to be prayerful and think about what you're thinking about. The way to assess what words you're living under is just to assess, what do I believe about myself? What do I believe about my wife and my kids? What do I believe about the church and the world? And then if it's not true according to God's word, what you do is you take that captive, the Bible says, and you crush it under your feet. Squash it down. It's not true. Put the truth in your mind. I call it staying in the flow of God's grace, the flow of his presence. Then that flows through you to your loved ones. Because I'm telling you, be careful what you say to your kids. Let me share one example. I've got kids sitting in here with me. I'll be anonymous here. But a number of years ago, one of my kids got caught in something. And my wife and I had to talk to them about it. And I was a little bit frustrated. I was coming in a little hot. Who knows what I'm talking about? And thankfully, I paused to pray before going into that meeting. And it wasn't a long prayer. I didn't go get on my knees. It was just like walking through my house as me and my wife were collecting ourselves to go talk to one of our children. And we were both upset. And I just said, God, help, basically. And I'm telling you, God like immediately gave me this sense, Nathan, if you go into that meeting and say what you're intending to say right now, you're going to be partnering with what the enemy is already saying to your kid very loudly. You're going to reinforce that. He was basically like, your kid is already suffering and hurting under the weight of some very harsh words. And what I need you to do is go in and, yes, let the truth come to the light. It is still a confrontation, but you were there as a minister of the grace of God. You are there as a minister in the same way that I minister to you, Nathan, minister to this child right now so that you can confront the lies of the enemy and speak the words of life. Man, when you get it in that perspective, how many know words hold the power of life and death? Be very careful how you speak to that spouse, to those kids. Now, don't walk away in condemnation. Keep in mind what Chris said at the beginning. If you've spoken words that are not from God, say sorry. Tell your kid, I'm sorry I said that. I should not have had that tone. I should not have said those words. That is not true. Confront the lies that maybe you partnered with, because, man, that is the spiritual battle going on in the soul of every one of our kids. Let's kind of go into more of our closing theme here. We talked about the struggles. We talked about words, intentionality, and practical things. Let's talk about why we have a certain hope in God. So what has caused you to have great hope about your kids and their future, and maybe even share a story that has just been very hopeful and life-giving about one of your kids?
I was so encouraged when Michael and Janelle, they're becoming teenagers, and I thought, well, I'm going to try to be this good spiritual dad, you know, so I'm going to go up to Michael's room, you know, in the evening, and we'll sit and read through part of Proverbs. I thought this would be really good, you know, get some words of wisdom into him and into his life, you know. And the first three or four chapters are really pretty good, pretty solid. You know, after that, it gets kind of sketchy when he jumps around and you wonder, okay, what's this? What are we trying to get out of this, you know? But so I'm getting a little frustrated. But then a couple weeks later, he calls me up to the room one evening, and he'd gotten involved with Bible quiz team at church, and they're studying for their quizzes, you know, and they're studying 1 Corinthians. And he stood right there. I stood there. He stood there, looked me right in the eyes, and quoted the first 5 chapters of 1 Corinthians from memory. Later did another 5 chapters. And so I was so blessed to know that God is at work. And so if you get, you know, a little disappointed, a little frustrated in the struggle, you know, being a good father, know that he that's begun a good work in you is faithful to complete it. And the same God that, and the same Holy Spirit that's working in your life to make you more like Jesus, he's at work in your children to make them more like Jesus. And you can depend on that. And then our daughter, my wife said one morning to me, she said, you know, Janelle told me yesterday, she said, if I don't have time in the morning to beautify my soul and spirit, I don't have time to beautify my outward appearance. And that really blessed me to know that God was really at work in her life.
So something that really gave me hope, I, you know, scrolling on Reels and Instagram, and I came to this Reel where statistic, you know, kids who are raised in church, they go to college and they leave the faith because they don't know why they believe what they believe. And, you know, kind of feeling guilty because I'm like, oh, have I really taught my child why do you believe what you believe? And things like, you know, why is Jesus God? And so I'm like, oh, man, I haven't done that. And so I'm like, I go to one of my kids and just come up with a question. So why is Jesus God? You know, thinking I'm doing great. And my kid was like, because he's real. And I was like, well, but why? How do you know? And she was, because he healed me. And, you know, I'm a musician, so many times I'll gig during the night. So a lot of times, nighttime, I'm gone. And there's a point where my kid was just afraid when I was gone and would be up and wait for me and be fearful. She said, she's, you know, I used to be afraid, but one day Jesus, I felt him and he healed me of that. And I was like, you had an experience that defies any logic, defies any, you know, argument. And I was just like, okay. And so that just was like, I could come up with these fancy arguments. I could come up with these, you know, things that you need to know this. But when God has truly touched my children, so God's in control. So that gave me so much hope. I was like, all right, God, you're in control.
I have a lot of hope in this. I like in the newer generation, like our kids, our young kids, and our kids that are in high school. These kids are on fire for Jesus, which is really, really awesome. You know, when I was a kid, it wasn't cool to be on fire for Jesus. And it could have been just where I came from. I didn't go to church back then. It could have been that perspective. I was in Southern California. But even like Forrest Frank just came through here. I think he went to the concert. I mean, these kids are going nuts for Jesus. And I think the pendulum is swinging as the world gets more and more ungodly. They're craving this, and they're not afraid. There's no fear. I mean, I have a lot of hope for this next generation, next few generations. Fatherhood is the best thing that has ever happened to me by far in my life. It brings me the most joy. It just feeds my soul. You know, our kids, I don't think we leave the house. And even my teenage kids, like, there's never a phone call where I don't say, I love you, and they say, I love you back. And I mean, there's so much, if you're not doing that in your house, start today and just say, I love you, before they leave. When you get on the phone, hey, Dad, can you pick up some, you know, some potato chips? Yes, I love you. I love you too. And it really changes the atmosphere of your house. I absolutely love, there's nothing better, there's not a bigger purpose for us to raise godly people that are proud to be Christians in this world. So I'm super hopeful.
One of the things that, what was the question again?
I'll prompt you. So a story.
I remember what I said last service, and I was like, I'll just do exactly that. And then it just feels like a different moment. So I was just, yeah.
No, it's the same moment. It's okay. It's hope right. For similar moment.
Same exact moment.
We would love that story.
Just a different service. Yeah, all right.
Make it good.
Make it, no pressure. One of the things that makes me hopeful for my kids is the other day, Caitlin and I were driving in the car, and we were arguing, and Navy pipes up in the back seat and says, "Mom, Dad, breathe through your nose." So I know he's listening, and so I'm teaching him good lessons. I love raising my kids in the church. I love my son and my daughter get to see me lead worship and have a passion for Jesus, and I see that coming out in them. I was trying to think. That's kind of why I was daydreaming a little bit. I was trying to think of this text. Navy said has just said some crazy things, like, randomly. He's like, "God's given me a new thing." And we're like, "What?" He's like, "The presence of this Holy Spirit." We're like, "Where are you getting this from?" So it's like, it's just awesome to see that he's learning about that young. And I'm just excited.
He's saying all the stuff that he hears you lead worship.
I guess so, yeah. He's learning it from Miss Jess in kids class and hearing about Bible stories. Even last week, he's like, "Dad, did you know about the Daniel? He was in the lion's den, but he did what God told him to do." And I was just so encouraged to hear, like even at a young age, they're learning. And it's so just bringing your kids to church and surrounding them by people that love Jesus is so, so powerful. The power of influence, right? You are who you're around. And who are our kids being around? What are they going to mirror? So I'm just super grateful that my kids are growing up in church and learning about Jesus. And lastly, I kind of want to say just a little pivot. It's like being a dad is seriously amazing. It's the highest call I've ever experienced in my life. And I know in this world, in our culture, as young men, as men, we're there's something in our souls that want to conquer a mountain. I don't know if that's just me. You're like, there's a mountain, I want to conquer it. There's a challenge, I want to achieve it. So we often see it as like our businesses. I want to be the most successful business. I want to have be in the best shape, or I want to have the most influence in this way. And I can say, like, once I became a dad, it totally clicked with me. The highest calling, the biggest challenge, the biggest mountain, the biggest quest you could ever go on is to be a good father. There's not enough good dads in the world, and I truly believe as a man, like, it's the way that God just, like, does a work is in the fathers, in being a good dad. And so if you're a young dude and you're married, I want to, and you don't have kids yet, start having kids, become a dad. If you're a young dude and you're not married yet and you know a good person, get married. Like, there's too many guys that are waiting until they're like 35 to 40 years old to get married. It's not the prolonged adolescence. It's like, you gotta become a dad. Like, it is such a high calling. I'm serious. We're laughing about it, but think about, like, I know in this room there's so many here that are a mirror of, like, brokenness from father, like their father figures, right? That's why we prayed Father's Day's hard, because it just, we tongue in cheek it, like, "Oh yeah, dad," but dads, like, they're never present. They're never, you know, dads are the ones that are not the spiritual leaders. It's just so cliche. But guys, Graceland Church, can we, like, put a pillar in the ground here in this moment? Can we be a group of men saying we want to be good dads for our kids, for our community? And I believe that God's going to do, like, an amazing work in Franklin and in this area if the men could be good dads. So,
yeah, so good. Can we thank these guys for sharing with us? Church, will you stand with me? The worship team's going to come. We're just going to sing a little bit of this song. What I want to invite you to do is to bow your hearts and close your eyes, and just before God, ask him this simple question: what are you saying to me, and what are you calling me to do about it? It's not just for the dads, it's for every person in the room. I want you to remember how great our God is and how you are the treasured creation, the apple of his eye, the joy of his heart. Your creator, your heavenly father loves you, my friend, longs for you. Scripture says he dances over you, he sings over you. You are his delight. Come on, I want you to receive the right words, the truth, the better word that the blood of Jesus speaks. You are the beloved of God, the creation of God. Think of it as a waterfall. Put your head, align your body under the waterfall of the words of life this morning. Let it wash away everything else. It's very important. Jesus said that if his words remain in you, you will bear fruit. You remain in him, his words remain in you. God, fill us with your words. Let it wash over every person. God, may they be lifted. May their faith rise. May hope rise in the room, God. Thank you for these precious kids. Every kid in the room, I want you to hear my voice. You are loved. We are so thankful for you. We want God's best for you. You have a bright hope and future. Dads, if you're here, I just want to speak over you. God bless them, encourage them. Be filled with the strength of God as you confess your own weakness. Resolve in your heart to finish this race.